So we're going through Ecclesiastes, and we ran into kind of a hard thing last week, talking about men, talking about women, talking about how that comes together. Well, as you all know, we've been talking about the heartaches of the world and how that goes down. But everything that we're focusing on is what we call under the sun. There's nothing under the sun that satisfies. And toward the end of the book, he starts to look or starts to point us beyond the sun, okay? Beyond this world, all right? And he starts to hint at that at the end of chapter 7, the beginning of 8. So that's where we're going to look today. And then I'm going to take you somewhere else, and then we're going to end up at Jesus Christmas, all right? But just follow me here. Here it is. Here's what we found. I found one upright man among 1,000, but not one upright woman. This I have found. Listen, God made mankind upright, but men have been in search of many schemes. Who is it like a wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes his hard appearance. Solomon is going to begin in this part of the book of Ecclesiastes to hint us toward something more. But he's also reminding us of who we are. All right? Listen again. This I have found. God made man upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. In order to understand the full story, we're going to have to go back to my favorite story. We're going to have to look at what happened. And as we head into the rest of the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, as we head into finishing Ecclesiastes, and then the series that I told you about, which will also stem from where I'm going to stop here, it helps to understand what God did. It helps to understand the story. If you don't understand the story, if you think you know it, it's about church. If you think you know it, it's about attendance. If you think you know it, it's about offering or missions. You don't know the story. So here it is. God made man upright, but man full of many schemes. Then God said, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, the livestock of the earth, over all the creatures that move on the ground. And God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish, over the birds, over every living creature. I give you every seed-bearing plant. It is to be yours, every fruit with seed in it. They will be your food. All the beasts of the air, they will be their food too. I have given it all unto you, and it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and he said it was very good. God finally had the apex of creation occurred when God poured himself into man. God breathed life into man, okay, and brought forth man, all right? But it is such an awesome story that in chapter 2, they just repeat it and they give us a little more detail. This is the account of God creating the heavens and the earth. He made the heavens and the earth, filled the shrubs. The Lord God planted a garden, and there he put man in it. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the land and a river flowing from Eden where the water separated into the headwaters. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden and put him to work to take care of it. The Lord said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but not from the tree of good and evil. And then the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper for him. So God sets man out, gives him dominion over everything. And we get details in this part because here's what he does. God's like got his arm around man. And he's saying, look over there, that's yours. Look over there, that's yours. In fact, everywhere you can look, it's all yours. And man's like, yes, me, God, all of these things. And God's like, name them all, duck, dog, cat, rhinoceros, platypus, tree, bird, everything, pterodactyl, whatever it was, all right? He's naming it. I have no idea how long this takes, but a while. And as the animals are going through, God says, but a suitable helper for man was not found. So as he's naming them, Adam's like, oh, dog, my man's best friend, but no thank you, you know? Giraffe, not going to work out for us, okay? Hippopotamus, no, okay? Bird, can't keep up. He's going through all of these things. We're talking about a massive amount of time that they go through. Yes, I'll give it a name. Yes, it can be under my dominion. But no, not a partner, not something that I get excited about. He gave everything a name, and then God puts him to sleep. Nothing's been found, so God puts him to sleep, takes his rib, sews him back up, brings forth woman, and man goes, ah. All right, he's like, dog, cat, bird. And then all of a sudden, he's rhyming, all right? He's writing poetry. He goes, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I shall call her, and the Hebrew word for a woman means mine. I shall call her, oh, that's mine. That's the one, mine. You know, like a kid at Christmas, all right? Dog, cat, but mine, okay? And then God said, be fruitful and multiply. Come on. Come on. Perfect place, perfect garden, naked as a jaybird. Here's your woman. She's yours. Multiply. Y'all know how that happens, right? We're moving on. That's a month from now, okay? We're moving on. But then comes chapter 3. Everything's perfect. They were naked, ready for this, and not ashamed. They were eating, but never gluttonous. You ready for this? Drinking, but never drunk. Fulfilled in all sexuality, but never perverted. There was no lust. There was no homosexuality. There was no bestiality. There was no pornography. There was none of it. The world existed with man and woman and God, and it was good. But then, the serpent was more crafty than any of the animals. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from any of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will surely not die, the serpent said, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree, it was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And man and wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. And they hid from and they hid from the Lord among the trees. Think about that for a minute. God is walking everywhere. And man and woman decide that getting behind a tree is going to help. You're hiding from God. He made the tree. He made everything. He sees everything. Some of you try to pull that off on a regular basis, don't you? Not talk about something and it didn't happen. Not confess something and God doesn't know about it. As if he's going to be surprised when you pop out. Oh, they popped out. And they said, my favorite. We hid. Why? Because we were, one of my favorite lines is the next one from God. Who told you were naked? We've been wandering around here for who knows how long, and all of a sudden one day, one day you just realize that you're not covered. How did that go down? And what did they start thinking about? This is the oddest thing. All right? But inside this story is everything that has gone wrong with all of us. Everything. You see, when Satan asked the woman what she could and could not do, she didn't tell him what God told them. God laid down a very simple mandate. She expanded on it. He said, we couldn't eat from this or we will surely die, this, in the middle, this. Listen to me. We've been doing that for years, haven't we? We get to go God, and then we get a rule, and then we add a rule, and then we add a little bit more to that rule, and we add a little bit more to that rule, and pretty soon, we've got a nice little church with a nice little religion full of nice little rules that all of us need to follow, none of them that God gave. And we ask ourselves why we have problems with one another. The problems start with one another when we do exactly what Eve did, exactly what Adam did. What did Adam do as soon as God said, "Did you eat the fruit?" He blamed the woman. In one chapter, Adam goes from, mine, to that chick over there. In one chapter, he goes from, "Ooh la la," to, "God, why'd you give me her?" He even pulls something that we do. Here's what he says. "That woman you gave me." Do you think God didn't want to bow up a little right about then? "That woman what?" Adam pointed the finger at her, but also kind of twisted it on him. "That woman you gave me." You ever do that? You ever make a mistake and then blame the preacher? Make a mistake and then blame the church? Make a mistake and then blame the people who come after you? "Hey man, you really shouldn't have done that." "What do you mean I shouldn't have done that?" If you all hadn't started this mission that I didn't want to go to, picked this city that I didn't want to go to, given the money to this people instead of the money I wanted to give to people, called me this, did that for me, put my money here, asked for my money this many times. "If you all hadn't have, maybe I'd have been going on since the beginning." Then he says, "You shall work the land, and that is how you will get your fruit now." Hear me? You will work the land, and that is how you will get your fruit now. You see where we're getting ready to turn? Do you know what we want now? We're so advanced, we're so overwhelmed, that we want everybody else to work for us, and then we get. No, sin broke it. God had it set up that way in the beginning. "Everything I have is yours." That's the way it was. We broke it. And now we want our cake and we want to eat it too. No work, but pay me. No. 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 Genesis chapter 1, it was the way it was supposed to be. Everything here, just like it is beyond the sun. Chapter 2, so good, God tells it again in detail. Chapter 3, man screws it up, blames one another. Guys, we've been doing it ever since. Hey, you got caught up in an adulterous relationship. Well, if she had done what I needed. Hey, you're working all the time. Well, if she would get a job. Hey, why were you looking at that? Well, if she had been more open to me. Well, why do you work yourself so? She wanted another kid. Any of this sound familiar? Chapter 3. Solomon is in the middle of lamenting a broken and fallen world that he understands with greater depth and greater pain, greater wisdom and greater agony than anybody that lived before him and maybe anybody that's lived after him. And he pours it out to us and he says, "God made it right. Man screwed it up royally and has been in the process of screwing it up ever since. And not you or you or you or you, any Democrat or any Republican, any black man or any white man, any Indian man, any Buddha worshiper, any Jesus worshiper, any Muhammad worshiper, any devil worshiper. No man is any more righteous than any other man. And on a day like tomorrow, you best understand it. Because the gift that was given to make it all right, thy kingdom come, came." From chapter 4 until the end of time, the story is the same. God so loved us that he chases after us, that he became a man and came down to us, that he sent his only son, that whoever acts right, no. That whoever goes to church, no. That whoever understands the Bible, no. That whoever has more kids, no. That whoever is white-skinned, no. That whoever believes in him. Doesn't say if they believe in him and they're a Republican. Doesn't say if they believe in him and are a Democrat. Doesn't say if they believe in him and never mess up again. It doesn't say if they believe in him and go to church. It doesn't say if they believe in him and stay married. It doesn't say if they believe in him and fall away. It doesn't say any of that. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And here's the part of the story that we forget. Here's the part of the story that we forget. Every day that we live, every hour that we work, every night that we go through with crying babies, every sermon that you don't like that seems to last an eternity, lengthens what we see our lives to look like. But your life is, listen to me, Bible, but a vapor. In the grand scheme of the existence, your life, the blink of an eye. Yet we're pouring all of our troubles, all of our hurts, all of our sorrows, all of our pain, all of our understanding into this moment as if by some strange chance, this is all there is. To choose that is to choose life under the sun as all there is. And there is life beyond the sun. And working toward that end makes way more sense because that is an eternity, not just a whimper. And you cannot understand the rest of the story until you grab hold of that fact. We are a piece of the puzzle of all eternity. We are being chased, being grabbed, and being drawn back to chapter one. That is our story. Creation, fall, salvation, reconciliation. God made the world. We screwed it up. He sent his son to bring us back. And after we find him, we spend the rest of our lives trying to become what he made us to be so that others might know him too. So I beg to differ that it's not in Ecclesiastes or that it's not in Genesis. I would bet on the Christmas story being everywhere. Everywhere anyone's willing to look for the gift that brings life. Instead of, you ready for this? The gifts that bring anxiety. I know none of y'all went through that this in the last week or two. I know nobody in the sanctuary said, "Oh, God, gift came in the mail today from Aunt Kate. We didn't get Aunt Kate anything. Go get Aunt Kate something. Your next door neighbor brings you something. Oh, that's good. I got you something too." And you grab a bottle of wine that somebody gave you yesterday and hand it to them. I know you didn't go and count. Oh, you didn't count how many gifts you had so that every kid in your family gets open the same number. I know you didn't add up the amount you spent on each kid to make sure that every kid gets exactly the same amount. And you go buy two packs of M&Ms because you were $1.28 short on one kid. Come on, people. We have created a culture where our happiness and our joy and our hope and our gifts are based on how we somehow fit into some puzzle and scheme. And we need to, you ready for this? Forget it all. And out of the overflow of who you are and what you have and who you know in Jesus Christ, you live a life that's already focused beyond the sun. And dark days are bright. Lonely days are full of family. Hopeless days are full of hope. Because somehow, some way, the mistake that Adam and Eve made that they passed down a generation got wiped out by a baby. Because God said, "I'd rather die for you than live without you." And that's Christmas. And that's where Solomon is going. I know. Here's my hope. That every baby dedicated today will know the dedication of the baby that came today. Does that make sense? Every baby dedicated today will grow to know the dedication of the baby that came today, tomorrow. That's what I want. us to put our hope in God again. Not in finances, not in church, not in me, not in Solomon. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest phrase, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Emmanuel, God with us, beyond the sun, under the sun. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I do. I thank you for every squiggly baby. I thank you for every gift of a child. I thank you for the gift of wives and of husbands. I thank you for the gift of grace and of hope. I pray for every illness that's rampant in this room and every illness that has kept people home today, that God, in some way, in some manifestation of your power, that you would literally heal babies, children, mommies, daddies, right here and right now. Heal them so that they might breathe easy and enjoy Christmas together. God, I pray for our church family that we may, God, we're getting ready to explode. We're getting ready to grow in a way that I can't even comprehend. And I pray discernment, wisdom, service, and servants to be given to us. And God, as we finish this service, simply singing a chorus again. Maybe we finish this service taking the bread, drinking from the cup. Just 3 minutes of time to focus on you, on your Son, and what He has done for us. God, fill our hearts, fill our minds, bring joy to the world. As Preston plays and sings, let us finish our worship this morning, honoring, adoring, praising the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us.